This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church. We know that we must individually rely on God through prayer in our spiritual warfare, and we must also be corporately in prayer together. Paul calls us to be constantly in prayer for ourselves, for each other, in all things. So, what will it look like when a church embraces this kind of prayer? Today, Pastor Sam will conclude a sermon entitled Battlefield Praying from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Let's listen together as we conclude this sermon series so together we can grow in grace.
And it's not just you praying by yourself. When you start looking at this, this is written to a corporate body. There is this compelling need, Paul's saying, to pray corporately together. All of this section is addressed in the plural. I mean, Paul is talking to people, and it's not like you personally, although we have to do it individually. He's talking to a body. He is saying to the church, you need to pray. You need to wear your armor. You need to go into this battle. Now, if you lived in the city of Ephesus, this language would have just been native to you, because when you were a small group of people against the entire city, there was a bonding that came together. And so you just immediately, when Paul was talking, you're like, okay, this is us. You know, when you're under battle, your unit is your family, your cohort. That's who you hang with. That's who you care about. When one of them gets injured on the battlefield, you're not leaving until you bring them with you. There is a corporateness to this. You know what's happened to the American church? It's become very individual. You know, church is what I do on Sunday. It's what I show up to. You know, oh, yeah, it's the family of God. Oh, yeah, it's the household of God. Oh, yeah, we're part of that church. But for the most part, we live very individual lives. We live by ourselves, we do by ourselves, we pray for ourselves. Oh yeah, and we go to church and we give a little bit of our money, but the rest of our money we do whatever we want with it, and we have become very, very individualized people in this battle. God says, no, wait a minute. I put a church in that location. And I put another church in that location. I didn't put just one person there. Maybe it started with one person, but I put a body there and a body there and a body there and a body there, and you bodies need to be praying together and fighting together and doing life together. The armor isn't just individual, it's corporate. And of course it has to be done in our individual lives. And so there is this compelling corporateness to what Paul's talking about here, and think about how that breaks down very quickly in our own lives. You know, we as I said, we are very individually wired. Think about the comprehensiveness of this. Notice the little word all in this text. Look at verse 18, praying at all times with all prayer and supplication. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I mean, Paul is actually broadening out our understanding of this kind of praying. It isn't this individual praying that says, God, you know, I have this little need over here and I need you to meet it, and I got this thing over here I really like you to do and I really feel like you should be doing that, and this over here, that's not the kind of praying that Paul's talking about here. He's talking about a comprehensive approach to praying at all times, with all kinds of prayers. I mean, just the immensity of it, with all vigilance for all saints. And so there is this exhortation that Paul is given. But what does it actually look like when a church does it? And so Paul says, let me give you an explanation. That's the second thing I want you to notice here. There's an explanation. This is not just perfunctory praying. You know, sometimes we get together and, you know, we start church, and, well, you can't start church without praying. That's like the first thing you got to do. So, did we really start church? Your pastor forgot to pray? Maybe we didn't start church. Oh, no, we started praying. No. Actually, he did pray. I forgot. He prayed. So, we're good. We started church. Church is started. And I'm kind of mocking that a little bit because sometimes that's how we think about prayer. Prayer is like the thing we do. It's the button, it's the start button. You know, as we get going, well, let's just have a little word of prayer and then we'll get going. And then, so we pray, or, you know, it's the thing we do so that we don't choke on our food. Have you ever eaten unblessed food? That's potentially dangerous. You know, what do you do when you're in a Mexican restaurant, though, and you got the chips? Do you pray for those, or do you wait? Like, are you pre-chip or post-chip prayers? You know, where do you put that? It's like the thing we do before we do the thing we're going to do. And Paul says, now, wait a minute. That is not at all what I'm talking about when I'm talking about prayer. Prayer isn't just like the preliminary thing we do to get it started. It's not the starting gun at the race. You know, it's not the buzzer that gets the game going. Prayer is so much more. And so what he's going to do now is he's going to tell you what prayer is marked by as he explains it. The kind of praying Paul has in mind is marked by consistency. It's marked by consistency. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. It's marked by consistency. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, what I mean by that is that it is our consistent practice and it is our constant conversation. All the time. It doesn't mean that all we do is pray. It means that we don't do anything without praying. It's a running conversation with God. And it's our day is punctuated with all kinds of praying. Prayer is a confession. I mean, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I thought that. I'm sorry I did that. Adoration. God, you are so good. I'm looking out the window and there's this magnificent sunrise or this beautiful. I mean, God, you are so good. Celebration. God, I'm so thankful to belong to you. Thanksgiving, petition, crying out for help, provision, protection, forgiveness, mercy, short prayers, long prayers. Formal and informal praying. All throughout your day should be punctuated by a running conversation with God. It is to be the consistent practice of a Christian soldier. And then it is to be marked by fervency and alertness. The word alert here is a rare term. It's a word that means to stay up all night, watching, guarding. Somebody said, hey, you know what? I happen to know something, that tomorrow night there's a group of people and they're making a plan and they're going to come to your house and they're going to do something. I remember as a teenager, and I'm not going to like incriminate myself here, but I was in high school and there was a certain night of the year where we would go out and we would prank people. And I'm not suggesting you should do that, all right? There are things that you confess and you forsake, and that's one of them. But it's a good illustration. So you plan to prank people, and there was this one guy that worked in our school that we loved to prank. And I mean by prank, it was like, you know, let's go egg his house or something like that. And he got word that we were coming. And so he made preparations. He got like an airsoft gun, and he made little traps around his house. And then he spent the night in a tree, sort of next to his house, waiting for us so that if we came, he could pelt us. And so he heard we were coming, and he made preparations, but we heard that he heard. And so guess what? We didn't come. And he spent the night in a tree. We came another night. So what's the point of that dumb story? The point of that dumb story is he stayed up all night on the alert. And this is exactly what Paul's saying we're to do. The kind of praying we're doing, this running conversation with God, is to be watchful and vigilant, because you know that at some point there is an enemy coming against you. You don't know where he is coming from. You don't know what he's coming with. You just know he's coming, and you are constantly on the alert, and you are praying, God, help me to spot. God, help me to know. Help me to recognize. Help me to avoid. Help me to see. There is this vigilance. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about on the last night of his life when he talked to his disciples and he said to them, keep watching, keep praying. Why? So that you would not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. A clear and present danger was upon these men. And what happened? They slept. And then it is to be marked by selfless specificity. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. In other words, Paul says, look, when you pray, it needs to be praying for the saints. And he had an example of this in a man named Epaphras. Epaphras came from the church at Colossae. He was sent out by that church on a battle mission with the Apostle Paul. But he didn't forget his family back home. He was reassigned from his fighting unit to Paul's fighting unit. But as he was with Paul on the battlefront that Paul, where Paul was, he didn't forget that all the people back at Colossae were also being under attack. And this is what he did. Paul said to him about him in Colossians 4, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect, fully assured of the will of God. That brings me to the third thing. How in the world am I going to get the energy and the enablement for this? What is the enablement? Where is the enablement for prayer that wins spiritual victories in this kind of context? And Paul's answer to that is this. You're going to get the energy to pray from the same place you get the energy to stand. You're going to get You're going to get the strength you need to pray from the same place that you get the strength you need to do everything else in your life. You're going to get that strength from the Holy Spirit. And that's why he talks about praying in the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of God who enables and energizes our prayer. Why? Because he controls us. He fills us. He indwells us. We are governed by him. And then, you know, it's not just that he enables us to pray. Sometimes we're in the middle of the battle and we honestly don't know what to pray for. It's like, what do we pray for? I mean, here's a scenario, and I don't know what to pray for. And Paul says in Romans, just pray and let the Holy Spirit interpret that praying to God. And then the Holy Spirit strengthens you. Strengthens you as you pray. Jude chapter 1, verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Spirit. When you pray to God through the Spirit, it isn't just like empty words that go out of your mouth. You know, sometimes in theological classes, I've been asked the question by a young theologian, and it's like, well, what's the point of praying if God is sovereign? If God is sovereign and he's already decided things, then what does my praying do and why even pray? You ever wondered that, by the way? I don't think it's just young theologians. I think it's just everyday people like us sometimes when we wonder that. Has God already decided? And so I'm spending this hour praying, and why do that if this is already decided? And the point of praying, folks, is not to get God to change his mind about things. Jude is telling you that the point of praying is to build something in you. Prayer is the means by which God builds your faith. Because prayer is your constant declaration that, God, I'm not strong enough for this. I'm not wise enough from this. I don't know what to do here. I don't have the wisdom I need. I trust you. I trust that you know. I trust that you will do. I trust that your strength is best. How does our faith get built up? And one of the answers the New Testament gives you is this, by your praying. We typically think of praying as talking to God and trying to get God on our page or trying to get ourselves on God's page. And there is no question that God invites us to come and make our request to him. There's no question about that. And we shouldn't feel guilty when we go to God and we pray for our brother Troy and say, God, would you please heal Troy, or we pray for our folks in our church who are suffering cancer and other illnesses and say, Lord, please heal them. But the point of praying is not just that. The point of praying is that as we pray and the Spirit energizes our praying, our faith is being built up. And frankly, that's maybe why some of us, myself included, are so weak. We have all this knowledge. I mean, can I just be straight up with us? Most of us have more Bibles on our shelf than the early church had in an entire congregation. We have study Bibles that have notes. We have journals we've been keeping. We hear preaching. We've been hearing preaching our whole life. We've been taking notes on that preaching. We read books. We have radio programs. There are Bible teachers we listen to on the radio. We have so much wealth when it comes to the information of Scripture. That's not our problem. We lack strength. So I'm just going to read my Bible more. Praise God. Read your Bible. Listen, men and women, read your Bible a lot. Read it all the time. Read it every day. You should. But Jude says, if you want to build up your faith, you need to pray. Can I just ask this question? I'm asking myself, in case this is not pointed to you, could it be the reason we're weak is we don't pray? I mean, I'm talking about the kind of praying Paul's talking about here. And that brings us to the final thing this morning. And so, okay, if that's the kind of praying we need to do, what does it look like? What is the object and the content of the kind of praying we're talking about? And Paul says, all right, let me give you an example of this. I've been praying for you, and now I need you to pray for me. I've been praying for you two times in this letter. I mean, in six short chapters, I devoted half of two chapters to praying for you. So I've been praying for you, and now I need you to pray for me in the same way. And if you want to know what to pray for, go back and think through what I've been praying to God for about you. In those two prayers, not one time does Paul pray for relief for the Ephesians. Not one time does God pray that everything would go well for them. He prays for much bigger objectives. And it's no surprise that when he says to them, I am desperately in need of your prayers for me, that the content of his requests are much bigger than, hey, can you just pray that God will get me out of prison here, or that these chains won't be so rough on my wrists, and that somebody will remember to send me food, and that somebody will hang out with me, and that all will go well. None of those things are mentioned by Paul in his prayer. So what does he pray for? Well, he wanted them to pray that God would give him clarity to explain the content of the gospel. He wanted them to pray that God would give him boldness to articulate the demands of the gospel, and he wanted them to pray that God would give him courage because of the consequences that could potentially come when he spoke the gospel. You say, well, whoa, 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 Paul, what are you talking about? Paul had an amazing opportunity, but it didn't look like an opportunity. Paul was an ambassador in chains, and he was on his way to Rome. And when he got to Rome, he was going to be brought in front of the tribunal of the most powerful man in the Roman Empire. He was going to stand in court before Caesar, a man named Nero. And the entire Roman world had come to understand that this man, Caesar, Nero at the time, was their lord. And he was the savior of the empire. And into his presence was going to be dragged a Jewish rabbi. And he had a very different announcement to make. In essence, the message he was going to articulate would go something like this: Nero, I pray for you like God told me to pray for you. But I want you to know something. You are not the Lord. There is another Lord, and his name is Jesus. And you are not the savior of Rome or the empire. There is another savior who is saving people out of your dark kingdom. And his name is Jesus. Now, how do you think that would go over in ancient Rome, in the courtroom of Nero, in front of all of those gathered there? Paul says, now here's what I need. I need you to pray that God would put words in my mouth for that moment that would be clear. And I need you to pray that God would give me the ability to be candid about the demands of that gospel and not to water those demands down, to literally be able to look at Nero and say, Nero, this isn't just for the slaves in your kingdom, and this isn't just for the plebs in your kingdom, and this isn't just for the nobles in your kingdom. This is for you. You have to repent of your sins. You have to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And then pray for courage. That's the kind of praying Paul's talking about. So, did it work? I mean, did it work? Let me end with three texts that I think will answer the question. First text is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Listen to Paul tell what happened to him when he stood in front of Nero on the day that he went before him as an ambassador in chains. Here's what he said. At my first defense, in other words, the first time I stood there, because that wasn't the only time he got dragged in there. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. So here's this ambassador, and nobody's there with him. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Here's a little group of Ephesians that were praying for Paul. Nobody came, nobody stood, nobody was there for that defense. But by the end of it, Paul had declared the gospel and Paul had been rescued from the lion's mouth. Text number two, Philippians 1, where Paul recounts the use of his chains and what God did through those chains. He said, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the entire Praetorian Guard and everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment. What are you talking about, Paul? Hey, there are people who have come to Christ because of my imprisonment. And they are becoming bold to speak the word of God without fear. That's an amazing thing that happened. And then here's the final text in Acts chapter 28, where Paul says, let me tell you what God did when Nero tried to restrict me. Let me tell you how God unrestricted the gospel. And in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 through 31, talks about how Paul stayed 2 full years in rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. You say, wow, how did that happen? A little group of people in a little church in Ephesus got together and said, you know what? The Apostle Paul's been praying for us. We need to pray for him. And they did.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the lead teaching pastor of Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our worship service at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday, or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by Ryan Ahrens and C.J. Billiou. Thank you for listening. Please join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.